You have in front of you today's handout. Do you not? We have moved into Romans 1:18, on through the first chapter. God's wrath, boiling, slow boiling wrath, build up from heaven against Asabian, ungodliness is translated, non-God awareness. Short and simple, that's what it is. Non-God awareness. Going through life like most of those in Elijah's day, that when you brought up God, you'd get a response. Elijah practiced his presence. Non-God awareness. And unrighteousness. And there is no righteousness capable for mankind apart from trusting God and getting the gift of His righteousness. And God, who has in the gospel brought forth that good news of a way of righteousness based on faith, He's fed up. He's tired of arguments. He's left his footprints in history. And when I go into the second chapter, a familiar passage is there, wherein you judge another, you're guilty yourself. Because those that have substituted their own religious activity look askance at the heathen and are judging them, when God's condemnation is condemnation, is there the same? Because the root of the problem is non-God awareness and non-faith righteousness. And both those that have the law and those that are ignorant of it are guilty of not being aware of God and not trusting Him. All of this, because in the Jewish rhetorical system that Paul was trained in, it works the reverse of the way we do it. We're trained in Aristotelian logic, where we state the premise and deduce the conclusion. Paul states the conclusion and explains the premises. And the little word in the Greek, gar, translated usually for, sometimes erroneously because, for, you find it again and again in Paul's logic. He'll state something and then say, for the following, which explains what he stated. For the following, which explains what he just stated, to explain what he stated before. When we move from the 18th verse of the first chapter through most of the third chapter, which we will, it's merely explaining why God's so angry that His gospel is not accepted and not run to with the hearing of faith, and why His gospel is so needed. Everything leads back to that reverse conclusion. The just by faith shall live, the righteous by faith shall live, and they shall live a righteousness of God revealed from heaven, from faith to faith. The whole book is illustrating the consequences of living from faith to faith. In the joyous song of the 8th chapter, the Holy Spirit joins in more outward participation in that walk of faith. But the whole book of Romans is unfolding the good results of faith to those who run to it, and the terrible, terrible condition of being left in the hands of an angry God, recipient of his wrath, not because you pushed some little ducks out of a mud puddle as a kid. I've often told the story of the kid in my dad's church at testimony time got up and always said, "Thank the Lord for saving me from a terrible life of sin." He was about 8 years old, I think. Maybe 10. Now, I'm sure he stole a marble. I had a guy that used to work for me that revealed his character deeper than anything. When he told with some satisfaction how he never lost at marble games, because this kid was so smart, he froze his marbles so that if they hit his marble, it exploded. And they had nothing to take. Terrible life of sin. Deed-oriented. No. The wrath of God is against not being aware of him, not living in the awe of his presence, not trusting him for which he gives you his righteousness. So I go back today, lest we forget, and I will do it periodically through the book of Romans, go back and relate the little particular passage to the heart and soul and theme of the book. Right here in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God in the gospel, in it, is uncovered, unburied, away from covering, uncovered, from faith to faith, as it has been written, the righteous by faith shall live, quoting Habakkuk. Now today, in the handout, I just isolated the important phrases out of the Hebrew for those watching on television that don't have the handout. This, even for the handout people, I have drawn a little line for you to pronounce it. In most Hebrew grammars, they'll say it pronounced T-S like pets. Like pets. I just made it simple for you. And I've got it with a small T-S because the emphasis at the start is on the S. I don't care about the grammarians. I want you to know how to pronounce this letter. It's sometimes we just write it with a big S, and those that are transliterating will put a dot underneath it, but it's like T-S and pets. The letter D, hard sound with the dot, a vowel sound. This is a vowel sound. If not pronounced as a letter, and your vowel sound underneath. So the prominent letter is the T-S and the D and then the ending letter. And again, I put a simple K sound to it. I understand that it's one of those sounds that's very hard for the English-speaking people to express naturally. There are several K-sounding words in the Hebrew language. This is one of them, but it's pronounced like lock or Bach, the great musician. It's got that explosive sound to it. Block, Bach, block. Well, now block is C-K. This is C-H, not C-K. But simplify it. It's Sedek. Sedek, righteousness. Sedek, I've written on the board many times. The Sedek words for righteousness that dominate righteousness in the Old Testament. however you want to write it in English letters to try to come close to the various sounds. Righteousness, that which we spent weeks on. I've walked up and down this frame of floor lights here. Righteousness based on the law. You do it, you live. You fall short, any respect, any time, you die. I've walked on the other side and said, from the killing of the animal and clothing Adam and Eve, to the faith of Abraham, to the verse in Habakkuk that we're quoting here, there have been little windows like you're going through a tunnel and occasionally you see a window off this track of keeping the law, righteousness by works, that you glimpse into the heart of God. He really prefers trust. Not that he wouldn't like to have perfection, like to have us in this fleshly body rise to the standard of his view of what's right as declared in the law to Moses, but he prefers trust. That's what was violated in the garden, and that's what he's been looking for, and that's what his son demonstrated above all, emptying himself of heaven's glory and becoming the recipient of God's wrath on the promise of God and the trust in God's faithfulness that he would raise him from the dead and do as Philippians 2 says, give him a name which is above every name. God trusted him all the centuries from the first type, as I said, of killing the animal and clothing them with its skins as the first testimony that to be in God's presence after their son, after their sin, sacrifice for sin, giving of life, and covering as the result of it was the only way they could be in his presence. The whole plan that God unraveled through the centuries stood at risk when the Son of his glory emptied himself of some of his glory, moved into a tent of human flesh, and when he prayed in that garden, great drops of blood in place of his sweat as the capillaries broke. He could have not finished the course. It is theological idiocy to say Jesus was not tempted. He was tempted from the moment the Holy Spirit rested on him and drove him into the wilderness, and Satan met him there in the weakness of the 40-day fast, to the abandonment of his disciples who asked to watch and pray with him. Through the encouragement that his disciples didn't give him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God in his kindness sent Elijah and Moses to talk with him about his coming decease, to praying alone in the garden, to hanging on that tree. It is logically possible he could have turned from the cross. He could have been like the barefoot kinsman in the book of Ruth, decided he didn't want to pay the price of redemption. Great trust. The whole redemptive plan of God, the Father trusted to the hands of the Son. The Son, equal with the Father, trusted the Father to raise him from the dead, and I've said this 1,000 times, that's why every record of the resurrection is made very clear. He came forth out of the tomb according to the promise of the Father. God values trust, and the other side of trust is faithfulness. I'm going to cover some old ground today as we look at this passage. The righteous by faith Bimah, this is a vowel move. Not. And this is a vowel, O. Okay. Shiva. Yeah. The vowel for the M is right here. So your letters, this is a prefix, prepositional, by. This is a pronoun suffix of him, by the, here's your letters, the Aleph with the pronoun, it's basically silent. I told you how to say that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You go like you're going to speak, and you don't let it come out. The vowel has to be added for a sound, whether it's ah or a or oo. Eh or a or ah. M. A. M. N. The rest of it's vowels. Three letters again. A-M-N. If it were at the end of the sentence, it would be with a long tail on it. But it's the same letter, N. Which reversed, A-M-N. Now what this is saying is the righteous one, the righteous one whomever he is, by the amen of him shall live. That letter pronounced difficult at the start of a word because it's that CH sound. That's why we have trouble with Khomeini versus Khomeini, because we don't know really how to say that word without a lot of practice. And in front of it, and again, our equivalent of Y, and then the other form of H, which is just, he is the letter in the alphabet. So we have Yok Yi. Yok Yi. He lives. Now this verse out of Habakkuk 4 is saying, and it's review for you, the righteous one, by the amen of him, lives. Quoted into the New Testament, the righteous man. You down to that second one? Ho de dikaios. You reading that on your paper? Ho de dikaios. Ho is a definite article. De, I'll put it in English, so let me put it back in the Greek. Ho de but, in the inverse order, the definite article is the ho. Don't start laughing at that one. Ho de di kaios. Now this is an interesting word in the Greek. This is an adjective. We don't use adjectives much like this in the English language. This is an adjective which must modify something. It is an elaboration or equality attached to something. The righteous, that's why they add the righteous man. This is what in, for the Greek scholars and students critically listening, it's an adjective used as a substantival, which means it's substantive, and the definite article makes that very clear, and thus the noun is implied. So what it's really saying is the implied person, which is implied because the adjective is being used with the definite article, making it stand in an almost noun status until you recognize there's the implied noun. It's saying the righteous person, not some abstract quality of righteousness. It's very important you see this. This isn't something we can step back from and say, now we're going to get a definition of righteousness. No, this is a statement. It's a quality on an implied noun. The righteous person. As here, the same thing exists in the Hebrew, the righteous one. A righteous person. We have that in Spanish, close to it. Eso lo que yo dije, where we put the neuter article on que, which is gives it this abstract quality. That's what I said. Eso lo que. It's a sort of an unusual use of que. Here we have it. The righteous person. Ek. They say by, but it's genitive. See that little G underneath the letter? It's in the genitive case. Remember what I told you about genitive case? Let me hear it. Origin. From Genesis. Genitals. Genetic. Origin. Source. Book of Genesis is the source. The origin of everything is recorded. So, instead of by, it should be from. Oh, I understand the use of by. It's through the instrument of. But it's more literal from. So, change it. What you're seeing written here is the translation. Is the standard translation that's offered in the most up-to-date Greek New Testament text. Genitive is source, so change it to from. The righteous person, and that's an adjective, it has to keep going. The righteous person from pisteos. And the accent there makes it genitive case. So both the ek and the pistios are genitive. Origin. Thus breaking it down, the righteous person whose righteous status and righteous condition and ability to be attributed with the adjective righteous person is because the righteousness that he has is from faith. This righteousness, an adjective attaching to a person, and the only person who will live, zisistai, the next word, the living ones, the ones who live, are the ones whose righteous quality flows from faith. That the origin of their righteous standing and existential expression of God's righteous life. It's all and only and exclusively those who have it from faith that live. Zetai. Same thing said here. The righteous, Sidek righteous, from the amen of them, or of him, the righteous one, by the amen of him, who is righteous because of his amening, to coin a word, the righteous is an amener. And because the righteous is an amener, he lives. The quote in the New Testament, the one who is righteous from faith, thus a father lives. You got the connection? We go to from faith to faith in a minute. Let's go back and review. I've taught you for years Faith, in this case, pistis. Am I going to bore you with this review? We translate faith, the noun pistis, pisteo, the verb. We translate it to faith. No, we don't. We don't even have a word like that. We translate it to believe. And the noun we translate faith. This word, long before the New Testament, in ancient Greece, was never limited to belief. And you can recite it. You've heard me say it so often. The ABCs of faith, the meaning of the word pisteo or pistin, is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. Now, if you don't do anything else, and if you get nothing out of today, understand I need to preach to myself today. And I have to believe that if I need to return to these concepts to be reminded, surely you do. I teach them. You hear them. Belief is not enough. There must be an act based upon belief, sustained by confidence. You must be acting on the belief and continue to do it because your confidence stays firm. By that definition, faith is as much a part of life as breathing oxygen. By that definition, you can't exist without faith in something. Your only choice is what you choose to believe, have confidence in, continuing, and act on. We act ignorantly through most of our life, adopting and presuming frames of reference we don't even analyze or know. You don't really have to study all the mathematical mass movements and equations and comparisons to believe and act on gravity. Experience of our feet hitting the floor when we get up makes us, normally when we get out of bed, we don't ask, are we going up or down? Now, those guys out there in the space shuttle have to. I mean, it doesn't pay to. I mean, there's some things that they do that I'm really curious about. I mean, gravity, we act on it with just blind confidence. You acted in faith today. Most of you came through Crossroads assuming everybody would stop at the red light and the green light gave you safe crossing. That's acting in faith. God took the word, lifted it out of the Greek sea of language, and I often say put a capital letter on a kind of faith that was different than all other faith. All other faith, small caps, small letter. We go through life faithing about many things. I want to tell you something. And I will say more about it when we come from faith to faith. I believe that God built into the universe a principle of faith. I believe that positive thinking and faith without God in the equation produces results of some kind. That explains the many different faith cults. Some get ridiculous in it, like those who believe, I won't accept the fact I have a sickness. I refuse to accept it. They've adopted ideas from the Far Eastern world on appearance and reality, and they will not accept reality. And I view their faith kind of foolish. I have railed against those who teach faith in faith instead of faith in God. I lament those who teach faith in God, but like children. Teach it as an instrument to get our way and our wants against God. I know the truth that words are important and we have to speak. And I've listened to those who say, you know, speak a Cadillac and God's going to give you one. No. Elijah spoke and it didn't rain because centuries earlier, God had already said, thus it was forever established in heaven. When they worshipped idols, he'd shut up the heaven and wouldn't let it rain anymore. That word of God was on the shelf. And no one had picked it up. And they'd been worshiping idols since Jeroboam's day and probably earlier during the time of the judges. And nobody had claimed God's promise. Elijah spoke what God had already said. So those that are the word of faith preachers need to say, God's only going to honor your word of faith when it's in conformity with His already spoken word. His already uttered promises. Oh, I can persuade Him with my words, but don't delude gullible people into thinking that they can take the place of God and speak words and it will happen when God has not yet already said that which they're uttering. But every promise in the book is mine, and I can speak healing because the Lord said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. There's a big difference. But oh, where did God say, if you'll just speak it, I'll give you a Cadillac. This church of faith would be full of them if that were true. They wouldn't have enough parking lots out here. Ordinary faith on all those dimensions will work. Limited, but to some degree. I'm a total convert in the power of faith and holistic healing. Not if it goes beyond to the level of foolishness. I'm at a crossroads where God must either perform an obvious miracle, or if I lose faith, there are wise human steps, and a good surgeon has only learned a little bit more about God's healing methods than other generations had, and a lot less than God already knows. But I do not look on medicine as anti-faith or anti-God. Healing is different than a miracle. Healing can come through many sources. Miracle, the blind see, the lame walk, instantly. Now there's faith that can work in many dimensions. God just reached down, as He did with the word logos, to explain Christ His Son coming. He reached into the Greek language, put a capital letter on pistis, our word faith, and defined it as action based upon belief and confidence in His Word. What He says, that's what makes the faither in the Christian frame different. That's the act that is saving faith. That's the act that gets God to stamp the standing of righteousness. And gets God to stamp His image by putting His life in us. Not just any old act of faith. Grabbing God's Word, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen is in front of us. A faither who says, God's Word says this, circumstance says that, I'm at the crossroads. God's Word forever settled in heaven. I'm going to act as though that word is true, because I believe God won't say it and not do it. And no matter what happens, it may get worse, but my confidence will remain, my grip will stay firm. I will trust Him. That's pisteo. That's a lot more than belief. This word, amen, in the Old Testament, is translated with this word, pisteo. Amen. In the Old Testament, this word used by Habakkuk, and I can sense you're drifting a little because you know all this. Stay with me. Amen. In the Old Testament, pistis translates it. But there are two other words used in some respects with more frequency because of human frailty. There is the word batak. Those three words, B-A-T-A-C-H, batak, which means to lean, remember, on a staff or something that you need to support yourself. You put your weight on it, you lean on it for support. The old general of Sennacherib's army mocks the king of Jerusalem, thinking that he can lean on the staff of Egypt. And he mocks him, saying it'll splinter and infect his hands. It's a common word, but it's an action word. It requires action, belief that it will support you, confidence it'll support you, and the act of leaning on it. That's what bata is, batak. The other word, hasa. Three letters. Hasa. The soft H at the end. The hard H, same as at the end of this word, to start that. Hasa means what? Remember? To run to a shelter or to run to a mother bird's wings. Every case, it is, and I'm preaching this in the backdrop of my need today. I hope you're listening in the backdrop of your needs. It's an action word. Hasak, or hasa, soft H. You must believe the place you're running to will shelter you. Have the confidence. Stay there. And that's obviously action based upon belief sustained with confidence. In every case, batak, hasa, action words based upon belief sustained by confidence. Got that? Just as amen is translated, all three of these words, all three of them, batak, hasa, amen, all are embraced by the word pisteos. That's why pisteos is used to translate Habakkuk's use of be'emunato, the word that has amen in the middle of it. Now, what is amen? I've tried several times to explain this. It has to hit you. When you have run to the shelter of God's Word, and it's obviously these words are being used in the context of a covenant people. When you have run to the shelter of God's Word, run to God, so to speak, whom you find in His Word, leaned on God, the promise of His Word, and been sustained or been protected, after a while, the confidence builds. It's like Reinhold Niebuhr says of the circular relationship between faith and experience. If you're myopic, you've got to have glasses. Some people have to go to the factory and watch them ground. Others pick up their granddad's glasses. But somewhere, if you're myopic, you've got to put the glasses on. That's the act of faith. And if you bump your elbows and bang your shoulders everywhere you go, you're going to disband them and try again. But if when you put the glasses on, you see more clearly, you get confident. The experience of running to God, the experience of leaning on God and finding Him faithful, produces a state of mind that you have as your first instinct, the opposite of the Israelites that brought God's wrath on them. The Israelites, every time they ran into a problem, complained and put God on trial. They never learned to say amen to God. They just continued to run into their doubts, fears, and criticism, and self-preservation at the first threat. But those that, like David, become a man after God's own heart, enough experiences, you suddenly grow to a state, I put the glasses on, I recognize with my head God must be trusted. I recognize that's what He wants. But the doing of it begins to build up an assurance. I'm going to say it in a ridiculous way. By God, He can be trusted. By God, He can be trusted. By God's doings, I come to the point that God is the place to be. God and His Word is the place to camp. God's promises are secure. Whatever hits me, God has said He's leading me and will be with me. Therefore, when it comes, instead of saying, oh my God, what is happening? It's, oh my God, amen to Thee. Amen. 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 Not the way they say it in services. Can I hear an amen? I mean, the experience teaches you to have a life attitude of amenness to God. Now, we spend a lot of time pointing out that righteousness, when it's defined by this Tzedek word, has no meaning apart from a covenant relationship. And the righteousness that is spoken of with this Tzedek word is a righteousness that attaches to you by performing and meeting the obligations of a covenant between God and man. There is no righteousness under the law. That's what Paul will lead us to as we go on into the third chapter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Righteousness based upon the covenant of the law is unattainable. Righteousness based on the covenant of the law, as Paul will say in Romans 7, is impossible to help us, because to bend and compromise, it compromises its very nature. It can't help us. It can only condemn us. But it is a covenant measurement, a relationship in the covenant of doing what the covenant said would bring life or death, that gives the quality of righteousness. What it really gives is the quality of unrighteousness, because we fall short. The new covenant of the gospel is a covenant, but based upon trust. And here's one of those windows, as I said, along the path of the trip through the Old Testament of the covenant of the law, that looks out and sees God really prefers trust. Because in the breakthrough with Habakkuk, being quoted here by Paul and also requoted in Hebrews and Galatians, is we get a glimpse that when the chips are down and all the unrighteous people are being punished because of their break of that old righteousness covenant of the law, those that are righteous by the amen of them, trusting, they'll live. Even back there in Habakkuk's day, Just as Abraham, he will say in the fourth chapter, Abraham, not saved by works, by faith, as he will say in the fourth chapter, naming the two greatest heroes of Jewish history. David, not saved by works, by the amen of him. Now, the Jews know, and those who study Hebrew and read the Old Testament know, God has as one of his qualities, he's an amener. I'm making a word up. When it says God is faithful in the Old Testament passages, same word. God's an amener. Well, now how can the status of amen be applied to God? How can it not? He has to worry what he says. When he says it, he knows it's going to happen. When he speaks, it's done. Therefore, God is the eternal amener. When he speaks, light be. He doesn't have to wait for light to say amen. He said it when he did it. What we, as tentative ameners, must learn is that this path toward his family in eternity, the purpose God has is to create an ever-increasing amener quality in us. You follow me? As the Corinthian letter opens, God is faithful, using the New Testament language, and ends with, be thou faithful. The whole book is saying, I've given you this to teach you your inadequacy. But what I want is trust. You can trust me. I'm an amener. When I say it, it'll be done. You're the one I have to deal with, God speaking, that must learn to trust me. I'm looking for ameners. And the way you get ameners is you put them in positions where they have to run to him for support, have to run to his word or lean on his word until you finally learn. God is faithful. I don't like this current happening. I thought I'd graduated from such things. But amen to God and his word. The first one I have to grab is the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. There's no accidents. He knows where I'm going. He's in control of my life. Nothing can happen that he does not allow. But now that I've recognized that and said, amen, I'm here, God, but we're both here. You're with me. And now, amen to some other things. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, both the Old and New Testament is saying, by the amen of him. The righteous, who is righteous because he's an amener, he lives. Even in the days of the law, the righteous person who is a righteous person, the righteousness having its origin in being a father, which translates the amener, he lives. And then the next phrase, ek, pisteos, from faith. Notice they translate it right here, from here instead of by. From faith, ek pisteos, eis pisten. From faith, notice the G underneath it, genitive, pisteos, genitive, with the accent on the first syllable there, to faith. And there, it's a noun, accusative, which means it's the object of the sentence. From faith, the origin, to faith. Now, Karl Barth shook the entire religious world when he broke on the scene with his commentary on Romans. It's as I told you when I started, Luther shook the world, Augustine shook the world, Luther shook the world. Ever so many hundred years, somebody shakes the world. By returning to Romans and to Paul. Barth, And there, it's sort of fun to read the commentaries and listen to the scholars argue. Bart said, this ek pistios, eis piston, from faith to faith, is from God's faith to our faith. Now think about that for a moment. He's criticized by a lot of scholars for saying that. But I just said it. God's an amener, and it is His amening quality of trustworthiness that inspires through His Word our His faithfulness confirms our first feeble steps of faith, and thus we grow along the way to attain His stature of fixed amenness. The gospel is from faith to faith. God's faith spawns our faith, and thus our faith is climbing a ladder of experience to get closer and closer to the stability of His own view of His Word, His own amenness, which we are striving toward, to where we can know on the receiving end that the origin of our next step, as sure as God knew when He said it, it's going to happen. From God's faith to my faith, to your faith. Other scholars have said it's from faith to faith, because Paul had said earlier he wanted to get there so that they together could accomplish these things in the Spirit. And if two of you shall agree on earth, other scholars have said it's faith to faith. Your faith touching my faith touching your faith. Our faith together touching God, growing together in faith, not. I mean, some of us as faith warriors need to be like Patton, who took a shovel to that guy that wanted to flee in the trench when they were digging the tank out. Don't let somebody come mouthing fear to you. From faith to faith, fear can kill you. You'll go to somebody, you know, God might be, God's healing me, I think. Well, you better be careful now. Faith to faith. And from our first faith, others say, it is righteousness that recognizes that God gives the gift of His righteousness, both standing before Him and life within us, for faith and trust. Therefore, we want to grow in ever-increasing faith, which is, I think, the major meaning of it. I've read all their arguments. I'm telling you what I believe. They're all right. I believe they're all right. Because what God is saying, the only way home is faith. And it is clear that faith is based on God's faithfulness. Amen to God is based on His amenness. God wants a family of ameners. Period. From faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. Now, I got a few minutes. I got a few minutes to weave in to this message what I need. I've preached it 10,000 times. At least 10,000 times. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. Psalm 84, 5th verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the fools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, that name that means God encompasses everything. All the hosts, immaterial and material. Cancer cells and demons like elephants. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Not, O God of Isaac. Rather, O God of Jacob. No, not, O God of Israel, rather, O God of Jacob. See, Jacob hadn't yet changed, hadn't yet become a prince that had power with God. It'd be a little out of reach, this prayer, if it were here, O God of Israel. That means we gotta change and have our nature totally conquered after wrestling with God and getting a new name from God. But this prayer comes from, O God of Jacob. I've preached this 10,000 times. Blessed men go through valleys. Baca means weeping. I keep hoping the valleys won't come. But I've preached it, and I have to accept it, as you do. It's part of the trip. It's part of the trip because it develops amenness, but I'm ahead of my story. Blessed men go through valleys. While in the state of being blessed, doesn't mean they're sinners, they're blessed men. And blessed is the man, not just any man, the man who passing through the valley of Baca. The valley comes. You all know this message well enough, preach it yourself. The valley comes. But there's a particular man that it is saying, blessed is the man who passing on our journey, the valleys are part of it, passing through the valley of Baca. And I used to have you underline or circle the word through. I'm telling myself in this congregation today for me, and with an empathy toward you, even more than I had a capacity for before, and it was plenty wide. Your valleys. The promise is, blessed men go through. Doesn't say how long it'll be. It can be short or long. Blessed men go through. Valley's part of the trip, valley of weeping. But the man that goes through, not only goes through it, literally in the Hebrew, he turns it into a place of springs. May God let this valley, in my case, become a spring of faith for this congregation. Then it's worth going through that trip. Let men go through. But, and these kind go from strength to strength. How? I've told you every year for at least 23 years. Blessed is the man whose strength. The word in the Hebrew is uzi. We get machine guns from it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. If you look, you're going to see some italics in the next line in the King James, because it's not there in the original. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart, R is in italics, right? And in whose heart are the ways of them. That's in italics. Not in the original. Original simply reads, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart the ways. And the reference point of the ways is back to thee. So it should read, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of thee. Moses came to know God's ways. The people only saw his actions. I've been telling you, the book of Romans is telling you God's ways. He wants righteous by the amen of them. He wants the righteous person to whom he gives righteousness because it originates in faith. That's the causal force, faith. That's what God wants. That's his way. He's not a candy store operator. He's not a butler. He's not a valet. He has redeemed us with the price of his son. He emptied heaven's glory. Christ emptied his life in my place and yours, that he might get what Claire Grace used to say, God's not looking for a cheap family. As she would preach so forcefully from Ephesians, God wants a family that are marked by the amen of him, whose life has passed from simple self-preservation that runs to the shelter or leans on the staff as a safety net for a moment, and then foxhole theology, as soon as it's over, you forget God. He wants a family that says amen to his leading, amen to wherever it leads, and if it leads through the valley of weeping, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. God is with me. Uzi, that intrinsic strength of God's empowerment. And in whose heart are the ways of thee. Who accepts this. Like the passage in the Old Testament. You get the bitterness and the trial of suffering. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, these are thy teachers. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I think, and thanks be to God, for the peace I had last Tuesday and last Wednesday. I think better than when I came here 25 years ago. I have learned the truth of what has sustained me over the years. Over the years, Psalm 84 has been Batak to me. Psalm 84 has been Hasa to me. I've leaned on it. I've run to it. Now, thanks be to God, it's become my constant amenness. And in this, sad, in the natural, interruption of my great plans for God, he who leadeth me, he whom I trust, and come what may from day to day, has put me in a valley of Baca, has put this church, because I am the domata, and for your sake this Roman series needs to be finished. As Paul said, better to depart. He anxious to go, he said to the Philippians, but they need him. God has put me, and I can say today with assurance, I am a blessed man, because in this valley, however wide it may be, my strength is in him. In my heart, I accept the ways of him. I understand this hard head can only learn more amenness by more tests that require and figure out whether or not I'm under God's scanning machine. Am I saying amen? Yes, thanks be to God, he's enabled me. I am saying, blessed be the name of the Lord in this valley. He will sustain me, and his word says he will heal me, and I will learn some more faith, and so will you, as the miracle unfolds, if we do not stop saying amen. faith to faith. Say it with me. From faith to faith. Amen. I trust in God.
All right. I want to put a footnote on today's message. We're live now in the studio, and I want to put a footnote on today's message. They can add it when they do the CD-ROM. Hebrew is a strange language. They have three K's. I told you today when I was talking about Sadek with the TS, I don't intend to follow the normal patterns because we as Americans have a difficulty, at least I do, getting some of their nuances of sound. They actually have three K sounds. The one I talked about today, which is like Bach or Locke, or like, as we have it more harsh in our word, character. And they'll put it with a dot and transliteration to distinguish it from the silent H or normal H sound, which breaks the leg off and doesn't connect up here. And then they have the regular sound, which they, in the grammar books, will say KH. Can you tell me the difference? Or a K with a line under it. Or just simple K, the K sound. And then they have the word in Sadak, which is really, most of the grammar books put it, as a Q, and they'll explain it as like unique. Or I suppose like the Spanish K, or like plaque. I can't tell the difference. They're all K's to me. Now, I know we have trouble with, I remember years ago, most people would anglicize Chaim Weizmann's name to Chaim Weizmann. And the CH gets lost. And we have, as I've said, the trouble in the Middle East with Khomeini's name. It's going to be Khomeini or Khomeini, because it's a sort of a cough sound. I'm saying the only two things really that when you write it like that to most Americans, and I'm not teaching a Hebrew class, I'm talking to people, I want them to be able to recognize these letters as we talk, that's more like Q. Q, qui, we pronounce normally Q-U with the K-W type sound or K-U type sound. It's K. And I'm doing this again because the verses we went to in Psalm 84, I mean, I said, for your sake, all these letters are either going to be more recognizable, pronounce them the way you do C-H with a hard sound, or just pronounce it as a simple K. I don't see that much difference with unique, although to those who speak Hebrew, they have all these little nuances. It's almost as bad as the tone differentials in a Chinese language. But in the verses I taught on, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The word really is got two symbols. This little silent IN that has to have a vowel added to it, so they normally put the vowel in between, and it's really O's, not Uzi. I sort of coined Uzi when we used to teach on it years ago, because it's the root from which we get an Uzi. And most people feel relatively secure carrying an Uzi. And that's the point I want to make, is that blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Nothing in any valley and nothing in my condition or yours changes when our strength is in him. That is the same kind of strength that in Ephesians 6 we are told to be empowered, be endowed and dynamited with the strength or might of the Lord. That is with us to sustain us. But as I emphasize from faith to faith, I want to add this as the footnote. From faith to faith, from God's faith to our faith, from your faith to my faith, the chain reaction of faith, from my little faith to more faith with each test to ever-increasing faith. If our strength is in him and we accept his ways, he has one goal: to get us more faithful, more faith, testing like child training, more and more at a time until we get more faith. These kind is not only from faith to faith, and it's one of the few places you have in the Greek New Testament the same series out of the Greek Septuagint, ek, pisteos, eis, pisten. You have ek and eis from strength to strength. It's not just from faith to faith, it's from strength to strength, and again you encounter this strange sound, kaiel, or CH, depending on who does it, ayil. It is the same thing, the same words, or the same letter I've been talking about, kayil, which is an add-on strength. It's the kind of strength that God as the Lord of hosts has. He can bring everything at his disposal. His presence is strength. But if you go from faith to faith, you go from strength to strength, which is the adding of kayil to oz. You not only have that strength of his presence, the only way you're going to get kayil, which is the Lord of hosts adding all the other elements to solve and meet your problem, is if you stick and stay steadfast in the trust in his strength and in his ways, and then you not only faith to faith, you strength to strength. My enemies better look out how strong I'm going to be when this fight's over, and this church as well. That's the point I want to get at.